Chapter number 5. So it's been 2 weeks since we were last here in the book of Acts. Last week, of course, we had Resurrection Sunday, and we celebrated the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and what a wonderful time in church that was, but more importantly, what a wonderful thing we were celebrating, the resurrected Savior. And about 2 weeks ago was the last time we were here in chapter 5 in the book of Acts, and we looked at the situation that Ananias and his wife Sapphira found themselves in when they decided that, hey, it would be a great idea to pretend to be super spiritual. They witnessed the way people had positively regarded Barnabas, if you recall, when he had sold some land and he gave the proceeds of that sale unto the church, and they saw how everybody looked at Barnabas and was like, wow, Barnabas, you're awesome. That was so spiritual of you, Barnabas. Wow, what an example you've set forth. And they were looking at that and saying, I'd kind of like to get in on that action. I'd like people to think nice and highly of me too. And so that's what they did, and that's also where they went wrong. That's where they went wrong, because their motives for doing something good were bad. Therefore, the good thing they were trying to do was actually bad. They sold some land, just like Barnabas. They're following that pattern. But instead of giving all the money to the church, like they said they did, they really kept some back for themselves. And God, through the Holy Spirit leading of Peter, called them out for their hypocrisy and judged them right there on the spot. Everyone that day learned, beyond any shadow of a doubt, that the net earnings of keeping back are gross. If you remember the sermon title from 2 weeks ago. Well, today in our text, we're going to pick up right after the judgment of Ananias and Sapphira. And we'll actually start in verse number 11, and that tells us that as a result of that judgment, as a result in the outcome of Ananias and Sapphira being judged by God, great fear came upon the church as well as those outside of the church who had heard what happened. In other words, unbelievers who are not associated with the church heard what had happened in the church, and they were filled with great fear towards that. So what kind of effect did it have specifically? Well, let's find that out. So if you would, please stand with me in honor of the reading of God's word, and we'll find out the answer to that very question of what happened. So chapter 5, and we'll start our reading here in verse number 11 and read through verse 16. The Bible says, "And great fear came upon all the church, and upon as many as heard these things. And by the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people. And they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. And of the rest durst no man join himself to them, but the people magnified them. And believers were the more added to the Lord, multitudes, both of men and women, insomuch that they brought forth the sick into the streets and laid them on beds and couches, that at the least the shadow of Peter passing by might overshadow some of them. There came also a multitude out of the cities round about unto Jerusalem, bringing sick folks and them which were vexed with unclean spirits, and they were healed every one." And so I'd like to preach a message this morning on the topic, authentic worship produces real results. Authentic worship, true worship, true unadulterated, non-hypocritical worship is the only thing that can produce real results. And so I'm looking forward to getting to that more this morning. So may God bless the reading of His Word as you're seated. We'll get into the message here this morning. Why settle for an imitation when you can have the real thing? Our world is full of imitations. It permeates just about every aspect of our society. imitation crab. Why? Fake Oakleys, also known as Folkleys. Armani suits, there on the street corners of Thailand, they're not Armani. The worst possible egregious imitation of all, Dr. Thunder. And the list can go on. Imitations, when boiled down to their most basic level, are nothing more than a copy of something so good that it's worth mimicking. If Dr. Pepper wasn't so amazing, there would never have been a justifiable need for Dr. Thunder, which is clearly a much inferior quality of soda, if I might add. In fact, that's why we have phrases such as the real McCoy, the real McCoy, because people want quality. They don't want an imitation. They don't grab the imitator. They want the real deal. Amen. The authentic original is always superior to the replica. That is true in products and programs, and it is also true in worship. Our text this morning takes place right on the heels of the whole Ananias and Sapphira ordeal, as well as the response of the people. And their response is absolutely worth noting. In verse 11, we see that the people who heard about what had happened to Ananias and Sapphira responded in reverential fear. It's very important to be clear about the kind of fear that the people experienced and had towards that, about that whole ordeal. The Bible says that great fear came upon all the church and upon as many as heard these things. Now, I'm not a Greek scholar, but at the same time, I know how to study. And the Greek word used here to describe the fear that came upon everyone is the Greek word phobos. It kind of sounds like phobia. That's where we get our word phobia from. And it does mean to be afraid and fearful of something. But that very same word is also translated as respect, respectful, reverence, and sense of awe in other places of Scripture. Matthew Henry, the commentator, said it this way, that fear, describing it, means struck with an awe of God and His judgments. When God's people witness God's judgment against hypocritical or fake worship, they can only respond one of two ways. They can respond as the people here in our text did, and recognize the fact that God is a holy God, and He is the object of our worship, and as the object of our worship, has the right to demand the manner in which we worship Him. So in other words, if I'm going to worship God, I'm going to worship Him in a way that I know would please Him. It would be foolish of me, in fact, it would be downright dumb of me, to think that I can worship God by burning Bibles or by going around and kicking orphans and slapping widows. Why? Because that is the exact opposite of what God talks about. We are to revere, to read and obey the Word of God, not burn it. We are to help, look out for, and do whatever we can to aid widows and orphans. Those two categories of people are people that God specifically calls out as needing special care. Hey, don't defraud the widows. Don't defraud the orphans, because if you do, you will experience the judgment of God. You don't see God saying that about other groups of people. So we know God thinks highly of those, and so it would be absolutely foolhardy of me to try to worship God by doing things that His Word clearly teaches He doesn't like. And so the people responded the correct way. They had a reverential fear. They had a healthy respect for. They had a sense of awe towards God and towards how He was to be worshiped. Or the other response to God's judgment against fake worship, They could have responded the way that the children of Israel did when God caused the earth to swallow up Korah and his whole compatriots and their rebellion against Moses and Aaron. If you recall, what happened was that Korah told Moses and Aaron, hey, you take too much upon yourself. In other words, he was saying, you guys are making yourself bigger than you ought to be. You need to share some of this popularity. You need to share some of this power with us. They were getting greedy, and they wanted to worship God the way they felt God should be worshiped. And so Moses said, all right, if I'm the prophet of God, if I'm the one God has chosen to lead these people in this manner, then may the earth swallow you up. May the earth open up and consume you. But if I'm not, then may you die a natural death. Well, of course, the earth opened up. A miraculous judgment against Korah and those who align themselves with him. The very next day after that judgment, the very next morning, after witnessing divine, clearly divine judgment against Korah and his followers, the very next day, the people complained against Moses and Aaron. Their response brought even more judgment upon them, where God sent a plague to consume them. Moses, seeing what was taking place, told Aaron to run as fast as he could and offer incense to the Lord as an atonement for the people. And it wasn't until Aaron made that atonement, standing between the living and the dead, that God's wrath was satisfied and the plague was stayed. If you want to check that event out for yourself, you can check it out later. It's in Numbers chapter 16. And so you can read up and see exactly how the children of Israel responded at that time. The fake worship of Ananias and Sapphira had the potential of hurting the cause of Christ. If you think about it, well, I'll get there in a second. God made it abundantly clear through judgment that he is not interested in pretentious worship. He wants the real thing. The apostles did not allow the judgment of Ananias and Sapphira to dampen their zeal to help people and spread the gospel. We see that there in verses 12 and 13. That after judging the hypocritical worship of Ananias and Sapphira, God performed many miracles by the hands of the apostles and to great effect. And the result of that was rapid church growth. Now, it's not too lengthy of a quote, but it's a little bit longer than I typically would do, but I like how Warren Wiersbe makes the connection between how God introduces new dispensations with example-making judgments as well as many miracles. This is what he said. Just as there were special judgments at the beginning of a new era, so there were also special miracles. We find no miracles performed in Genesis, but at the beginning of the age of law, Moses performed great signs and wonders. Elijah and Elisha were miracle workers at the beginning of the great era of the prophets, and Jesus and the apostles performed signs and wonders when the gospel age was inaugurated. Each time God opened a new door, he called man's attention to it. It was his way of saying, follow these leaders because I have sent them. Peter and the other apostles were so clearly set apart by God as leaders that no one else dared to even make themselves equal to them. For example, Stephen, Acts chapter 6, verse number 8. We know from that text that there were other believers, other disciples out there that had the ability to perform miracles. But it was nowhere near the level at which the apostles were doing. And this level of miracles and healing was happening on a scale that could not possibly have been missed, as the result of the spreading word shows us. People were coming from everywhere. They were coming from all within Jerusalem. They were coming from outside of Jerusalem, even neighboring cities, hoping, praying just to experience the healing power at the hands of the apostles. And then when we get to verses 15 and 16, we see God authenticating the apostles' ministry by granting them the ability to do the impossible, to perform miracles. I'm going to read those two verses again real quick. Just remind us of the context. Verse 15. Insomuch that they brought forth the sick into the streets and laid them on beds and couches, that at the least the shadow of Peter passing by might overshadow some of them. There came also a multitude out of the cities round about unto Jerusalem, bringing sick folks and them which were vexed with unclean spirits, and they were healed, every one. I feel that in our ironically robust yet limited English language, we have lost the significance of what a miracle actually is. I mean, we'll say it's a miracle that so-and-so showed up on time. It's a miracle that I've made it to work without getting a speeding ticket. A miracle is a surprising and welcome event that is not explicable by natural or scientific laws and is therefore considered to be the work of a divine agency. That's the technical definition of a miracle. It's the performance of the impossible. The apostles were doing things that were absolutely impossible for man to be doing. They were healing those who were sick with all kinds of diseases. It's like someone walking up, and it's not like they had a broken arm and the apostles just put it in a sling and said, okay, just hold it that way for a month and you'll be all better. No, this is someone coming up with leprosy. Their skin is literally peeling off their body. Oh, hang on, let me go pick up my nose. It just fell off. And they're going around and saying, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, be ye healed. And that leprosy, gone. Completely made whole again. It's like people showing up with cancer and having only weeks to live and just begging and hoping that this is the chance that they have to have more life. And the apostles, hey, your cancer's gone. You're healed. Things that are absolutely impossible to do. In fact, they were even casting demons out of people. And now, I know I haven't been in the ministry for a super long time, but I've never witnessed anybody that has actually been possessed with a demon. I do believe they're out there, but I've never personally witnessed one, and I've never personally witnessed someone exercising a demon out of another individual. The only thing I can think of exercise a demon is, all right, do 20 push-ups. All right, now 30 jumping jacks. That's my idea of exercising. But casting demons out of people, that's something a mere man can do. We saw, we'll see later in the book of Acts, an example of some guys, sons of some Pharisees, saw that the disciples were casting out demons, and they're like, hey, we want that kind of popularity. We want people to pay us to do this thing. And so they would go around. They made the mistake of going to this one demon and saying, in the name of Jesus, this Jesus of Nazareth, we want to cast you out. And the demon says, Jesus I know, Paul I know, but you, who are you? And then he jumped on them and beat them, and they ran out of the room naked. It's in the Bible. They were doing things that's absolutely impossible for man to be able to do. And they were doing miracles that were greater in scope than the miracles that Jesus Christ himself performed when he was among them. Wait a minute, that sounds like blasphemy. Hold on, hold your horses. Hold your place here in Acts chapter 5 and turn over with me to John chapter 14. John chapter 14, 8 through 12. I want to show you that I'm not just speaking hyperbole here. I want you to see this for yourself. John 14, and follow along with me as I read verses 8 through 12. Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. Jesus saith unto him, Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, Show us the Father? Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me. Or else, believe me for the very works' sake. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also. And greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. And so the greater works that Jesus is talking about there in that text is referring to the signs and the miracles that he was performing. And now it's not relevant here today as far as we're still not doing these signs and miracles. Those are for the time and the age of the apostles to help validate the ministry, to validate the message that they were in fact sent by God, and that the message of the gospel that they were preaching and proclaiming was the very message that God wanted his people, nay, wanted the whole world to hear. This is how the people could know that the message the apostles were teaching was truly from God and not something they made up by themselves. The validation of the miracles validated the message. Now, something else worth noting, as well as further validation of their ministry, is the fact that verse 16, back in Acts chapter 5 now, verse 16 states that every single person that came for healing was healed. Why is that significant? Well, have you ever turned on the TV to one of those little Christian television stations and you see the guy up there and he's doing one of these numbers? There's a guy, a person standing right in front of him, and then he'll goes, hits him on the head, and they fall back. They convulse a little bit, but then they get up, and they're like, I'm healed. I couldn't stand up straight before I came here, and this man healed me. You see them wheel up somebody in a wheelchair, and he does the whole thing again, and the guy, I'm healed. I get upset when I watch those things because of the falsehood of what they're doing. But at the same time, if you want some cheap, easy entertainment, you can watch that too. But it's significant. Our text specifies that every single person was healed. Not a single person that showed up needing healing was turned away because they didn't have the faith to be healed. Have you ever seen those examples where, oh, yeah, I went to this healing thing, but my arm's still broken? Well, you clearly did not have the faith to be healed. If you had the faith to be healed, your arm would be made whole. You're lacking in faith. Get that right, and then God will heal you. That's not the case. These people were not turned away. No one was sent home because they didn't have the faith to be healed. And we see the imitators on TV, that's their cop-out. That's their excuse. It only works if you have the faith to be healed. Well, of course, that's a cop-out. You can't do it. And so if it doesn't work, that's your way of saying, well, it's not me, it's you. They're a counterfeiter. You know who else is a counterfeiter? Satan. Everything that God does, Satan tries to make his own version of it. God is God. Satan makes himself to be a God. God has a Christ. Satan, he's going to have him an antichrist. God performs miracles to point people to him. Satan performs gimmicks in order to draw people away from God. We could go on and examine all the things God has set forth and how Satan has taken and made his own version of it, but it's always an inferior. It's counterfeit, and it's to the detriment of what God has set forth. These false prophets that are out there deceiving people with their miracles are just that, false prophets. God will judge them for their actions. And my heart does break for them for that reason. I may not have clearly displayed it here a second ago, but my heart breaks for those false teachers you see on the TV, because I know that they are going to have to answer for what they are doing. And that is not something to rejoice in. It's not. God is going to hold them accountable, but it's also a shame that countless numbers of people will believe a lie, all because they don't bother to check the message and compare it to the Word of God. That false teacher is responsible 100% for what he is doing and what he is saying. But there is a level of responsibility upon the one who is hearing, the one who is receiving the teaching, to actually validate the message. Don't act like a dumb sheep and just believe what somebody says because they are an authority on the subject. I've said it before and I'll say it again. Don't just take my word for it because I'm standing up here preaching to you. Validate anything and everything I say by the Word of God. And if you find something in there that's contrary to what I said, don't believe me, believe this. Amen. Bring it to my attention so I can get myself corrected, but believe this no matter what. See if what they are saying lines up with Scripture, because it is your soul that's on the line. It's your soul that's on the line, so be sure you are on the right path. How can you know if you're on the right path? Open up the Word of God. This will show you. The effect that the combination message miracle had on the community back in our text could not be understated. Verse 14 shows us the effect that it has. We see verse 14, and believers were the more added to the Lord. Look at here. Multitudes, both of men and women. Multitudes of people experienced the greatest miracle of all, salvation, as a result of the apostles' ministry. Here's what this means for us today. Here's how it applies to us. When God's people are authentic in their worship, God uses them to impact others in impossible circumstances with great effect. That's how this text applies to us today. If you are authentic in your worship to the Lord, God's going to use that to great effect. You're going to be able to touch the lives of people that otherwise you would not have been able to touch. People can sense if what is taking place in a church service is real worship or just going through the motions. People aren't dumb. People can tell if you're just faking it. Perspective will help a great deal with having the right attitude towards worship, the right frame of mind. Try to think about it this way. Instead of just going to church, how about you look at it this way? I'm going to get up, get dressed, and I'm going to go meet with God. Huh. That immediately ought to change the way you view church. It's one thing to say, all right, come on, kids, get up. We got to get ready for church. It could sound almost like a drudgery. But when you say, hey, kids, hey, we're about to go meet with God. Get ready, let's go. That kind of changes the whole dynamic of things. It will affect just about everything about how you approach church and worship. For example, if I was just going to go to the White House, I'd probably wear jeans and a polo, bring a camera, take some pictures of the artwork on the wall, some of the old antique furniture, some of the neat things that are there in the building. But yeah, jeans, polo, probably what I wear, maybe a button down. But if I was instead going specifically to meet the president, I would most definitely put on the best outfit that I owned. For me, in my case, that would be a suit, but for somebody else, that might be the cleanest iron pair of bibbed overalls they've got. The point I'm making is it's not the outfit that matters. It's if you're going to meet someone that's important, you're going to dress for that. You're going to put on your best face. I might even take a shower a day early. Shave an extra time. I want to present my best self because I'm going to meet someone who's in a high and lofty position. If people would do that to meet the president of the United States, who cares what your opinion is of him? Just think about the position. If your attitude towards meeting the president of the United States is that you would bring out your best outfit, you got the three-piece tux that you only wear to weddings and funerals, and now you're gonna add a third thing, meeting the president, you're going to present your best self. If we are going to do that for a world leader, man, why can't we bring ourselves to do that for the Lord, the creator of it all? The point I'm trying to make is that it's one thing to just go to church. It's an entirely different thing to go to a specific place in order to meet with God. I hope that's why you come here. I hope that's the reason you come. You don't come just to go to church and check off the, all right, I did my religious thing for the week. I hope you come to meet with God. God doesn't want fake worship. He wants the real thing. People notice when you're being real and when you're being fake. The people, they watched the apostles and saw that they were being as genuine and real as you could possibly get. And the people wanted what the apostles had. They wanted what deep down every single person wants, a meaningful relationship with their creator. The only way to get that is to not only believe the message of the gospel, but to also agree with it. I believe Tom Cruise is sincere in his belief of Scientology, but I do not agree with him. Therefore, I will not be joining him. You see, it's one thing just to believe, but you need to also agree with. In order to experience the salvation this multitude in our text did, you're going to have to believe in the message of the gospel and agree with it. I like how one commentator described the miracle of salvation. That is the miracle that meets the greatest need, lasts the longest, and costs the greatest price, the blood of God's Son. Authentic worship will have a transformative effect on your personal walk with the Lord. Are you here because you truly love the Lord and want to worship Him in spirit and in truth? Or are you more concerned about looking spiritual to others? What is your motive for being here today? Take a lesson from the apostles here. Be real to be useful. Be real. Be genuine if you want to be useful. As we saw in the case of Ananias and Sapphira, God does not take pleasure in hypocritical worship. He doesn't. In fact, He judges it. Authentic worship produces real results. If you want to be used by God in a mighty way, believe the gospel and then act like you believe it. You see? Believe the gospel, but then actually act like you believe the gospel. What is the gospel? Simply this. By the very nature of your birth, you are a sinner. That sin, unless permanently and sufficiently dealt with, separates you from God. God loved you so much to let your sin keep you from having a meaningful relationship with Him. And so He sent His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to pay the penalty for your sin. Because he was absolutely perfect, he became sin for you and me. He knew no sin.
Amen.
He that knew no sin became sin for you and for me. He sacrificed himself on the cross and he shed his precious blood in order to satisfy the wrath of God towards you and towards me because of our sin. So in order to prove that he had the power to offer you eternal life and forgiveness, when he died on the cross, he didn't stay dead. 3 days later, he rose from the grave. And that's what we celebrated last week. 3 days later, Jesus proved once and for all that death can be conquered. The grave, done, conquered, has no power. He has the keys to eternal life, and he has the authority to give it to whomsoever he wants to. By believing in your heart the gospel message, what I just shared with you, and confessing as much with your mouth, the Bible says that you will be saved. It takes all the guesswork out of it. You don't have to wonder, I really hope my good outweighs my bad. I really hope in the end, in the grand scheme of things, I was a good person and they'll let me into heaven. That's not how it works. It's either you have the blood of Christ on your account or you don't. If you don't, I'm sorry, but your eternal destination is not going to be heaven. It's going to be in the lake of fire. It's going to be in a place we call hell, where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth, where the worm dieth not. It is not a place where you go to hang out with all your other sinner friends and have a big party doing all the evil, wicked things. That's not what hell is going to be like. Hell is not a place you would even wish your worst enemy to go to. That's how bad it's going to be. But eternal life? Heaven? Paradise is an insufficient word to describe it. Amazing is we don't have a word in the human tongue, not even the English language, the human tongue, to describe how magnificent, how wonderful heaven is going to be. But the only way that you can ever have a hope of getting there is if you place your trust and faith in Jesus Christ alone. If you've never done that, you're over here right now. This is where your destination, this is where you're headed to right now. But there's an exit ramp. You don't have to keep going that direction. The Bible says to repent. That means to turn away from your sin, and you're turning away from it, but you're turning to something. What are you turning to? You're turning to the Lord Jesus Christ. And you're placing your trust, you're transferring your trust from yourself into him to do what he said he would do. And friends, we saw earlier here this morning that he is faithful and he has never broken a promise. And if he promises to give you eternal life, if you place your faith and trust in him and him alone, you can better believe he's going to deliver on that promise.
Amen.
Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ in your heart. Confess that with your mouth, and the Bible says, thou shalt be saved. Would you like to be forgiven of all the bad things you've ever done? Would you like to not have to live with that guilt? Yeah, but Pastor, I've killed people. The blood of Christ is sufficient to cleanse even that.
Amen.
Pastor, I've defrauded people. I've stabbed people in the back. I've done horrible things to other people. I've abused other people. I've hurt them in ways that are unforgivable. Well, yeah, from a human standpoint, that is probably unforgivable. But you know what? God is so much greater than we are. Now, don't get confused. Does that mean by getting saved and those sins get forgiven, you don't have to worry about the consequences of them anymore? No. Sin always has consequences, but you can escape the greatest consequence of all for it. Eternal damnation. You can choose the sin, but you can't choose the consequence. But you can give your life to Christ and start the road of recovery, the road of repair, and stop going down the road to destruction. Jesus is the only one who has the authority to wipe away your sins forever. And he is just waiting for you to come and receive it. So if you have a need this morning, would you come forward to the altar and give it to the Lord? We're going to have a time of invitation. as our musicians come prepare to play, I'd like to give everyone this opportunity to respond to what the Lord is working on in your heart. Hopefully he's working. Hopefully he's speaking to you. If you have a need to be saved this morning, would you come? Ask the Lord to save you. As we all stand and the musicians begin to play, we'll have a time of invitation in order for you to respond. Don't squander it. Don't waste it. Don't delay. Come as the music plays.